Well, who will get an inheritance? Sometimes I would like to know who in our church is going to get an inheritance and exactly how much it will be. And we do have a building to pay for, after all. Today's text, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Particularly, we're looking at verses 10 through 12. As we study the book of Ephesians, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take the one that's in the seat back in front of you and take it as your own. Keep it with you if you would like to. We would love to bless you with that as a gift from us to you. But the context of the passage that we're talking about today, and then we'll get into the context of the sermon, but the context of the passage that we are in today, this is the third part of Paul's doctrinal discourse. If you're taking notes, this is provided for you. This is the third part of Paul's doctrinal discourse, which is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. And it begins with a detail about the future inheritance available through Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. It's one long sentence, and it can be divided into, three parts. We can divide it trinitological, which is based on the Trinity, and we could also divide it chronological, which is based over time. In the Trinitarian division, the first section or first part of the discourse deals with what God the Father has done in the past. The second part is what God the Son has provided us as spiritual blessings for our present. The third part, which is what we're transitioning into today, and then our next installment of the sermon series will conclude, is what God the Holy Spirit provides for us as a future. Now, specifically, the spiritual blessing that we're talking about today is the spiritual blessing of inheritance. What will we as believers inherit? And can we have an inheritance? Now, inheritance as a word or as a subject is, it talks about something that is left to you. When someone dies, you will receive an inheritance if they have anything left for you to use. Now, my parents, they're not very old, but I try to remind them very frequently to live like no one else so that I can live like no one else. I try to remind them, all the time that every dollar they spend is one less dollar I will inherit. And I try to remind them that they don't need that new car, that they don't need those new clothes, that they don't need these nice furnishings, because one day I might. And they just don't listen as they're on their way home from a cruise today. I'm a son of a preacher. I'm a third generation preacher. We don't do ministry to get rich. There's most likely no chance that I will inherit anything. Fingers crossed it won't be debt, but I would rather inherit nothing than debt. But some folks will inherit a lot. Some folks will inherit a great deal of money. There's a story back from 2009 about two brothers in Hungary, the country Hungary. They were homeless, living in a cave. And they were visited by an official one day from Germany. And it turns out that they had a great-grandmother that passed away. These two brothers, their mother passed away. And their grandmother passed away, but their great-grandmother had outlived her daughter and great-granddaughter, and she passed away, and the German courts couldn't figure out who to send the inheritance to. They knew the inheritance rightfully belonged to the next closest living relative or descendant, and so they went through the birth records. They finally found these two brothers who were the closest living descendants to this German woman that passed away, and they told them that they have an inheritance for them. And listen to what these homeless men living in a cave inherited. They inherited, and they had to share it with one more relative, but that's okay, because the total in 2009 of their inheritance was $5.52 billion. And I read that, and I'm like, maybe I'm related to this woman, and they just don't know it yet. $5.52 billion. That's an inheritance. That's amazing. You know, people have great wealth and they leave great wealth to people all the time. There was a lady in New York City. She lived in Queens and she was in the finance industry and she had made quite a fortune and she had a couple of children. But in her will, when they read the will, it turns out that she left her $1 million home and a six-figure trust fund to her dog. Now, I thought that that was so strange until I met some of y'all. And then I realized in this part of the country, there are people that think their pets are their children. And I know we're not going to get into it. I know we hear about this all the time. People are so sensitive about their fur babies. And I'm just going to say it. It's strange. It's strange. But it happens nonetheless. We're talking about inheritance. We're not going to deal with the pets. I'm not getting into that again today. We're talking about inheritance. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is the passage of focus for our study today. We'll talk about the passages in particular that we're studying and teaching on is verses 11 and 12. But we need to back up to verse 10 to give us just a little bit of context as we move into the primary passages of teaching. The Bible, God's word says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that is in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, what are we going to inherit? Who is going to get the inheritance? And why does it matter that we talk about these things? First, what's the inheritance? Now, to be honest with you, I have a fantastic library of books that I use to study. And I looked through 16 different commentaries to find out what is the inheritance. It says that we have attained an inheritance, that we've been drawn as the recipients of an inheritance. And I looked through, I searched them. And I had conservative commentaries. I had more liberal commentaries. I have contemporary commentaries. And I had antiquated commentaries. And nobody just says, this is what you're going to get. But I want to know, what are we going to get? Does anybody else think that? Like, I know folks that are in line to receive an inheritance, and they try not to look too excited about it while their relative is still living, but they're thinking, like, what am I going to get? And in this particular passage, it says that we've obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance? What are we going to get? Well, let me tell you, is that okay if I just tell you what we're going to inherit? Now, what we're going to inherit must be understood within the context of the passage. We know here at Lone Oak that context is critically important to studying God's word. Context is both key and king. Have you heard that before? It's key to our understanding and it's king, which means that whatever God's word meant to say within its context trumps what we think it ought to say in our contemporary setting. So when we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we get the contextual clue that helps us understand what the inheritance will be, or at least the sphere in which that inheritance will be given. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the context of the inheritance is spiritual blessing within the heavenly places. Sometimes what we do when we think about an inheritance, our mind goes directly to the worldly definition, which would be materials or money. That's what we think. When we're going to get an inheritance, it's got to be based in money or in materials. But here he's talking about a spiritual blessing. And I want to share with you just three components of what that blessing would look like, what that inheritance will look like. This will be very quick. I'm just going to name them, and you'll know what your inheritance will be. And I'll tell you again why it's such incredible news that it is such. Number one, our inheritance will be one of condition. we will be made new. No more pain, no more tears, no more flaws, no more brokenness. Our condition will be one of perfection. This is wonderful news. Any of you dealing with health issues, any of you dealing with emotional issues, any of you dealing with relational issues, any of you dealing with problems of any variation, the good news about the inheritance that we receive is that when we receive it, at the end of the time, we will not have any of those issues anymore. We'll be made new. Right now, we have a church member that's on her way to MD Anderson to get scanned for some cancers that she's been dealing with. And the last time that she went, the news was anything but good. And she's going. And I prayed with the family this morning. She's on her way right now to receive more scans to figure out exactly how bad the situation is. And I want to tell you that her inheritance as a believer in Jesus Christ is that she won't have to deal with this anymore. Anymore. We're not talking about cancer having the opportunity to go into remission. We're talking about cancer being annihilated entirely. That's her inheritance. And it's ours too, believing in Christ. Not only condition, but also position. We will be in a complete and perfect right position with God, which means that because we will be as inherited in a right and complete position with God, that means that there's going to be no more shame, there's going to be no more guilt, and there's going to be no more sin. All of the temptation that we deal with every single day and the shame that lingers as a result, our inherited state is going to be completely and entirely without that. Hallelujah. Those of you who have dealt with the same vice, it's actually sin, but the same vice or the same addiction or the same habit, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you wish that you could be free, but you just can't be, our inherited state will mean that that has no more control over you because you're going to be in the perfect presence of God and sin cannot have a place there. That's what we're going to inherit. Not only is our condition what we'll inherit, our position, but also our location. We will inherit a new space. It's going to be, as the Bible calls it, a new heaven and a new earth. We will be in a place as God originally designed it in the Garden of Eden before the fall. He will recapture this created place and he will bring it back into his perfect submission. And we will get to experience perfection as only heaven could give us. That's what we will inherit. That's it. That's what we're going to. It's as simple as that. When he tells us that we have obtained an inheritance, what he's saying is the lots have been cast and our inheritance is certainly, surely ours. And it will be, but it will be in such a certainty that it's as if we already have it. This is what we have coming to us. Now, we know now what the inheritance is, but that leaves us with it leads us to a place where we have to interpret this passage. Now, I told you what the inheritance is, but there's some interpretive options. Scholars, when they look at this passage, they come across some of the original language that leads to a debate. It could be read this way or it could be read that way. Now, when we read it in our English translations, particularly our contemporary English translations, it seems pretty straightforward. We're going to be the ones that get the inheritance. But when we read it in the original language, there seems to be some debate over who gets the inheritance and how the inheritance is going to be distributed. Now, just to consider this debate, on the one hand, it's a debate is, as the believers, are we going to be the inheritance of God? So in the original Greek language, when it says we have obtained the inheritance, what the wording means is lots have been cast to decide who gets what. But they ask, Bible scholars, linguists ask, who gets to receive the inheritance? And one of the conclusions that they've drawn, looking upon the whole counsel of God's word, is that, in fact, it's not the believers who receive the inheritance, but it's the believers who are the inheritance to God. Now, we remember context, and we want to interpret God's word with God's word. The scripture tells us, looking back at the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel was God's inheritance. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, you can look, but you don't have to. We'll share that verse with you on the screens. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20 says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." So the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egyptian slavery, they were brought and received as God's inheritance. Another verse to support this, as the believers, as the inheritance, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, the scripture says, "But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage." So God's people are his portion. They are the ones that he'll receive. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage," or as his inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23 says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God." So it would speak in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament setting, that the believers are the inheritance. Now we are clearly doing some teaching here and we're teaching on a deeper level. But stick with it, because I promise you that when we get to the preaching, you'll be glad you did. So the one hand of the debate is the believers are the inheritance, not the recipients. Now the other hand of this debate is that the believers are the heirs of the inheritance. In other words, that those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive the inheritance that God's word speaks of. And again, just as in the previous position, we see that this is supported with scriptural evidence. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, another deep doctrinal book of the Bible says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified." So I don't know how y'all read that, but when I read that, it says quite directly that we are going to be the recipients of the inheritance, that we're going to be the heirs to all that God has. Did you see that too? I'm going to have to double check myself. I'm from Mississippi, so we got to make sure I'm reading it right. We will be the heirs. Another passage of scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, which is very similar and parallels Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So our interpretive options here. On the one hand, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we will be inherited by God. He'll take possession of us. Like at the end of the age, like he will get what the world no longer gets because the world has died. That's the image here. The world dies, culture dies, Satan dies, and the Father will inherit us. The other side of that is, at the end of the age, when all of this world has died, we will inherit what God the Father in heaven provides for us. Now, those seem like contradicting points. Those seem like opposite ends of the spectrum. And we might ask, well, what do we do with that? How do we move forward with God's word if God's word seems to present two contradictory points? And as we look through this particular chapter in Ephesians, we see that there appears to be many contradictions between what Paul says here and what is stated in other points. For example, we started this study talking about predestination and election. That is that God chose us before the foundations of the world. He chose those who will be saved before the foundation of the world. And that seems to contradict with John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." So how is it that God chooses and we get to choose? How do those things line up? And likewise here, how is it that God gets to inherit us and we also get to be the heirs of the inheritance? How do those line up? How do we reconcile apparent contradictions? An illustration that I came across recently to help us understand this is that of someone that is in a boat rowing down a stream. And this author sets up the picture specifically dealing with what tends to be or appears to be a contradiction, an indifferent, an impasse between God's word. And he says, when you come to doctrinal disputes or doctrinal debates like this one and like others that are found in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, we need to imagine it like we're in a boat and we're rowing towards greater clarity and understanding of God's word. And the more that we row, the closer we get to truly and fully understanding all that God wants us to. And he says the key to rowing towards God's clear understanding and revelation is making sure that you have two oars and not just one. He said sometimes what we want to do is we want to lean entirely on one oar, the oar of election or the oar of God inheriting, and we want to neglect the oar that brings free will or demonstrates God giving us the inheritance. And what happens if you have one oar but not the other is that you just row in a circle rather than rowing down the stream towards greater clarity. He said, if you go on the other side and you choose to row exclusively with the other oar, just God's free will or just man receiving all of the inheritance, what you find is the same problem that the one who chose the other oar finds. You're just going in a circle rather than making progress towards greater clarity and understanding of God's revelation. He said, the key to understanding and growing in your understanding of God's word is not to choose one or the other, but to understand that both lead us towards a place of understanding. It's not an either or, it's a both and we must row with both of these conclusions in hand and at hand, which leads us to this point of indisputable conclusion. Let me share this with you. How do we arrive at the conclusion that we need to make when it comes to interpreting God's word and drawing a conclusion? It's with this question. And I want to share the question with you, then I'm going to share with you the answer, and then I want to share with you why it's so important that we arrive here and why it's good news for you and for me. The question that we must ask when we come across doctrinal disputes is this: what response or what conclusion gives God exclusive and ultimate glory? When you ask a question, could it be this or could it be that? Which decision should we make? We're looking in God's word, we're searching it, we have these debates, we have these points. The conclusion that we should arrive at is the one that allows God to receive exclusive and complete glory, that he would be the ultimate recipient of glory and that we wouldn't receive any credit. That we wouldn't receive any credit for what God has done, is doing, and will do. That's the conclusion that we should arrive at. So when we look at this passage, this is the conclusion that I've provided for you. God is glorified when we recognize that we were not worthy, when we were not worthy to be saved, that we were not worthy to be redeemed, that we were not worthy to be forgiven, that we were not worthy to receive an inheritance. But nonetheless, he chose us, Jewish believers first, then Gentile believers second, before the foundation of the world for adoption. Then he redeemed us and he forgave us. And then watch this. He took us to himself as an inheritance so that we could be heirs with Christ. So the conclusion is that God both takes us as an inheritance, and as an inherited person of his, we also become the recipients of the inheritance. You cannot be a recipient of the inheritance unless you've been inherited by him, until you've been brought into his presence, until you've been brought into his sphere, which is why all of the blessings that have been made available to us and described in this particular passage are only available when you are in Christ. Now, let me tell you why this is good news. The reason that it's good news that God would receive exclusive and ultimate glory is because, number one, he and he alone is worthy of that glory. And number two, you couldn't handle any of it. You couldn't handle any of it. If you If you received even the slightest shred of credit for being an adopted child of God, a forgiven child of God, or even if you received the slightest shred of credit for the inheritance that you would receive, the pressure and the burden of that would crush you. Because it's not just that you would have to take credit for receiving it, then you would have to maintain credit for holding it. And you can't handle that pressure. But let me tell you about God and the good news of God receiving all of the glory and all of the credit. The good news about that is, number one, as the creator of the world, he can handle it. Not only can he handle receiving glory, but he can handle maintaining the glory that he receives for it. The way that translates for you in the personal conversational way is because God has earned your salvation, he can keep your salvation secure. And so you should give him glory, because as long as he is glorified and as long as he is praised, which we know from the context of this passage that he will have all things subjected into Jesus Christ, as long as he is in the position of being God, we will be secure as those who have been bought by God. He's going to protect what's his. And so it's a good thing that we're going to get an inheritance, and it's an even better thing that we will be inherited by him. So how can you receive that? The Bible is clear that in Christ an inheritance is available, but the Bible is also clear that the inheritance is not automatic. God's word reveals to us what the pathway is to become a recipient of this inheritance, and that is to simply place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so I want to invite you today to respond to this message and to respond to what God may be doing in your life to lead you to place your faith in him. At this time, Brother Mark and the worship team, if you guys could make your way forward. And we're going to prepare to have an invitation. The invitation here is very simple. It's an opportunity for you to respond publicly to whatever it is that God is calling you to do. And the Lord has been doing some amazing things here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. We have a lady that's in our church. We have a lady that's in our church that last week on a Saturday night, she was reading another one of our church members' social media post. And the Lord had already been working on her heart. And in the middle of that social media post, she fell under conviction about her own salvation on a Saturday night. On social media, we know there's nothing good on there, right? And she went to her husband, they knelt down in their home, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We're gonna baptize her. I think I failed to mention, she's 80 years old. Last Sunday, at the close of the service, we had another young lady in our church, a teenager, who was walking by, shaking my hand like so many people do, and just like so many people, they try to shake my hand and I just hug them. And we jumped into a conversation. This young lady had supposedly made a profession of faith some time ago, but she hadn't been baptized, and everybody was sort of been wondering, why is it that she's waiting? Like, what's she so resistant to? And we tried to set up a time for her baptism, tried to set up a time, and it just, things were not progressing. So we get into a conversation and the Lord just convicted her that the reason that she was so resistant to salvation is because she wanted to be saved, but she had never truly surrendered her life to Jesus. You know, those are different things. Some of you want fire insurance, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, we say that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He can't be one or the other. He has to be both and. If he's your Savior, he's also your Lord. And so she prayed right here. Right here, after the morning service, she prayed that the Lord would forgive her for not surrendering her life and that he would receive her as his child. And right there, that young lady was born again. And I believe these are only two of many stories that need to be told. So if you are here and the Lord has been convicting you, if he is working on you, if he is leading you to go public with your faith, I want to invite you right now to do so. During this invitation, if you want to talk about what it means to be saved, if you want to talk about being baptized, if you want to talk about anything that's going on in life, I'm here. We have other ministers that are going to be available. We have men and women that serve on our altar team, our prayer team, that would love to talk with you and encourage you, lead you the most important conversation that you will ever have. I want to challenge you. Don't leave this place without doing business with the Lord. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Our ministers are in place. If you're serving on our prayer team, if you would make your way forward. At the close of this prayer, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to make any decision public, or if you'd like to talk to someone or pray, whether you're in the front, the back, or the balcony, we want you to come forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning, the opportunity to be in your house, Lord, to sing songs to your glorious name, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and then to study your word. And Lord, we want you to be honored by our gathering and by our lives. For the man or woman, the teenager or child who is here today, Lord, that you're convicting to respond, Father, I pray that they would. That they would respond in faith and obedience and help them, Lord. So many are nervous to step out, but we know that you will help us. And so we pray for that help. So now as we sing, draw us out and lead us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.